Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
By now you've probably heard that the Church of the Nazarene is what we call a holiness church. Of course, we, in our core values, call ourselves a Christian people, and we stand in the long line of traditional Christian faith. And more specifically, we're an evangelical church. And that's to say, at least in part this, that we believe in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we embrace the authority and inspiration. But even more particularly, we're often called a holiness church. In fact, that's what we call ourselves. We're a holiness church. We put great emphasis on the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In fact, the doctrine of entire sanctification or Christian holiness really is the distinctive doctrine of the Church of Nazarene. It's what sets us apart. And our belief in this life of holy living is based in Scripture. It's not simply a theological tradition with us, but it comes from the mandate of God Himself. When He called the people of Israel and delivered them out of their bondage in Egypt, He called them to be a holy people. And all through the Old Testament, that phrase is repeated, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And even in the New Testament, the same call is set forth to people. Well, this matter of holiness is sometimes confusing, and it seems to be a theological tradition outside the reach of ordinary people like me and you. But really, it's quite simple. To be a holy person is to be completely surrendered to the will and purpose of God. To be a holy person is to be yielded to the will and purpose of God. To be a holy person is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's to embrace His teachings. It's to allow Him to live His life in and through us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, said in Galatians chapter 2, he's talking about his own life, and he said, "I've been crucified with Christ." And it's kind of like he's reasoning out loud. "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the power of Christ who lives in me." So it's not that I'm living, it's Christ who lives in me. And this new life in Christ, this deeper life in Christ, this is what we mean by holiness.
Okay, so I'll go from Dr. Warwick, who was a longtime general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, eloquently describing holiness more than I can, from Dr. Warwick to Dr. Thunder. You're familiar with Dr. Thunder, aren't you? Of course you are. You cheap people love Dr. Thunder. Or Mountain Lightning. Mountain Lightning. This isn't even the real thing. This is diet fake soda. Mountain Lightning. Or you say, "Oh, Brian, you got a box of Lucky Charms." No, I do not. I have a box of Magic Treasures. Magic Treasures is what I have. Or you got Blue Bunny ice cream. Nope. 6 inches to the left of Blue Bunny ice cream, wanting me to think it's Blue Bunny ice cream, is Blue Ribbon ice cream. Blue Ribbon ice cream. Or these are not, you think, these are little squares of shredded wheat. So are they frosted mini wheats? They are not frosted mini wheats. They are mini spooners. They dream of being frosted mini wheats. And then finally, the classic. Yeah, these are not Oreos. They want to be Oreos. The greatest hope of their life is to be Oreos. They put them next to the Oreos just in case you might be deceived for a minute. These are Twist and Shouts. So everybody knows about generic products. Off-brand, store-brand, generic products. And I know some of you thinking, no, some of you cheap people, especially, no, they're close. They're not close. You know, I know that they are fake because you don't see the people of Dr. Pepper striving to be Dr. Thunder. You see the people of Dr. Thunder's thinking, now how can we lie in such a way that by mistake they'll pay less money and buy Dr. Thunder and they'll take it home? So you don't see Lucky Charms wanting to be magic squares. Magic squares are magic squares. They live their life. This is their lot in life. They are generic. They're okay. They're fine. They'll get you by, but they're not the real thing. And believe it or not, this is kind of an allegory for what birthed the Church of the Nazarene. In the 19th century, there was a concern that religion had become kind of stale, ritual, traditional. And there was a reaction to that. It had become generic. There was a reaction to that. The reaction was called the Holiness Movement. It was formed early then. It was what gave birth to the Church of the Nazarene. It was about real relationships, not religion. It was about the real thing. The idea of holiness then is what the distinctive between what was seen as the plain and generic and what Jesus thought of in the New Testament. You can get these. I know the moms are thinking, he's not going to let that ice cream sit out all during the first. No, moms, I'm not. This young man here is going to take it to the freezer for the second service, and then I'll be giving away all of these embarrassing products after the second service. So, Church of the Nazarene grew up in what's called the holiness tradition, and it was a reaction to, there's got to be more than just generic church. And the more was holiness, the concept of holiness, which you've already heard about. This guy, John Wesley, we're called a Wesleyan church based on John Wesley's ideas, who thought holiness was the most beautiful thing he could imagine. He described it as real hope, real joy, and freedom from sinful desires. A pure desire to do the will of God. And when he was asked to explain what the difference was between what churches were and what they could be, he says, I mean, not barely according to the vulgar notion of deliverance from hell or going to heaven, but a present deliverance from sin, a restoration of the soul to its primitive health, its original purity, a recovery of the divine nature, the renewal of our souls after the image of God in righteousness, in true holiness, in justice, mercy, and truth. The essence of holiness, the essence of holiness as a point of emphasis for the Church of the Nazarene, the church you're in this morning, is that church and faith should be more than just going through the motions. It should be more than religion. It should be more than generic. It's that Josh Baldwin song. Because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. And it's all in that wonderful, powerful, beautiful, glorious, scary word, holiness. I wonder where you are on it. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. You know Peter, a friend of Jesus who loved him until he betrayed him. Someone who was Jesus' friend, and then he became his enemy. Peter, the subject of one of the greatest sins in human history, the betrayer. Now he's writing to us because he's also on the other side of one of the greatest redemption stories in human history. You think you're beyond hope, just read Peter. So when Peter writes the book of 1 Peter, he's probably in his 60s-ish. He's my age. He's breaking down. He's toward the end. In fact, it's likely when he wrote 1 Peter, he's not that far from being crucified upside down. You might have heard Peter's story. He said, "I'm not worthy to die the same death as my Lord, so crucify me upside down." And he's writing from Rome, which he calls Babylon, which should say something to you about how he felt about Rome. And he's writing to the persecuted church, people who are suffering, maybe months away from their own death, their own martyrdom. It's likely that the first people who ever read or heard said 1 Peter, not too long after reading it for the first time or hearing it the first time, would be burned alive as torches on the sides of the roads in Rome from Nero. They could have read what we're about to read and then months later been burning, literally to light the streets. And this hero of the faith, this friend of Jesus, this recovered man who would end up being one of the most influential church leaders in history, is about to present to us the antidote to life in the dark world. These people suffered every day. Their culture was against them. They were persecuted. It was a world that had lost its way. And now Peter is writing to them in 1 Peter 1, start with verse 13. It's on the screen. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober," that Greek word is interesting, it's nepho, which means when all around you is crashing down, you can keep your head. "With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Dead man walking. In this little text, we have the past, the present, and the future. The past is the life you lived before. Ignorance with evil kind of oozing out of you. The present is being alert and on guard in a wicked age, calm and poised when people are losing their heads. And then the future is this hope that we all have that's set on the return of the Lord. The past, the ignorance and evil we once found ourselves in, the present, steeling ourselves to be faithful, obedient children of Christ, and then the future. You can be assured that the Lord is coming back. And here comes the key for Peter, the antidote to living in this world of persecution in verse 15. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. "For it is written," and now Peter will quote from Leviticus, "Be holy because I am holy." Just as he called you as holy, be holy in all you do. Peter doesn't explain what he means by holy. But the Greek helps us, hagios in the Greek. It means set apart, consecrated, moved into God's kingdom, purified, changed. It's likely that the people reading the letter or hearing the letter knew what Peter meant. All they had to do was think of what the opposite of the world they lived in was, and that's holiness. Two ideas, ignorance and evil, and holiness in all you do. Now, Hebrews takes it up a notch. If you're taking notes and you're in 1 Peter, you can write Hebrews 12:14 there, because in Hebrews 12:14, the writer of Hebrews says, "And without holiness, it's impossible to see God." This is a serious thing. But there is a problem. And that problem really gives birth to the series we're starting today called Holiness is Wholeness. not everyone accepts Peter's mandate. Some say what Peter is suggesting just isn't possible. He must not understand what it's like to live in the real world, because you can't do what he's suggesting. In fact, there are entire denominations who wrap themselves in knots to get past this call to holiness. That the denomination I was saved into did that. They just see it as impossible. Some try to escape it. The Nazarenes embraced it. But it's not a popular concept. Anne Spangler, who writes about this issue, says, "Holiness is a word that can make us feel uneasy. It seems lofty, threatening, alien. We instinctively sense that God's holiness has dangerous overtones. His purity calls our sinful attachments into question, demanding that we forsake them in order to enjoy the greatest of all goods, belonging to a God of infinite love and power. To come casually with our hearts grasping tightly to the sins we cherish, or to come lightly as though they're no big deal, might be like throwing ourselves onto a roaring fire with the expectation we will not perish. How then can we, sinful and broken human beings, hope to come into the presence of a holy God and survive the experience?" Several years ago now, I was having a conversation with a friend who went to this church, and I asked her at one point, "So tell me, how'd you decide to come to a holiness church? Nazarenes are in the Wesleyan tradition. We're called a holiness church. There are other holiness churches. We're one of them." And so I asked her, "That's interesting. How did you decide to come to a holiness church?" And her response was, "Oh, I don't believe any of that. We're all going to sin. That holiness thing is the church's thing. I just love Pastor Kerry." For those of you who knew, Pastor Kerry was our pastor before Pastor Adrian, wonderful man of God, who's now the district superintendent of the Philadelphia district. So, I don't buy the holiness stuff. That's a whole churchy thing, but I do love Pastor Kerry. And so this week, I told Kerry about that. I said, "This person several years ago said this. How would you respond to that?" And so this is what Kerry wrote. This idea that I love Pastor Kerry, so I go to the church, but I'm not really into holiness. So he wrote, "Holiness is who I am in Jesus and all I've got that would cause you to love me. The proof that I am holy is proof you can be, even must be, holy. We can all be holy if we allow the Spirit of truth to indwell us as master. Without holiness, we won't see God. Finally, thanks for loving me. It's Christ in me, holiness, that drew you in." So if you're one of those folks who believe holiness is an impossible standard, and we love you and we're glad you're here, that's one good response to it. I asked friends why that idea is hard for some. And again, whole denominations work hard to deny it. Fine men and women of God. But they work really hard to wrap their theology and sort of whistle past the graveyard and deny the call to holiness. So one of my friends wrote, "I believe most think it's impossible to be holy, so they're intimidated by the word. But we need to understand that any holiness we have is not from us, but God working in and through us. Impossible for us? Yes. For God working in us? No." Another person wrote, "I attend a holiness-believing denomination because I was tired of being frustrated trying to live a holy life without understanding full surrender, trying to live in my own strength and hearing, 'you can try really hard, but you can't do it,' by other denominational teachings. It is scary when one tries to live a holy life in their own strength and when it truly becomes frustrating, trying, but just not able to do it." You know when Jesus said, they asked him, greatest commandment, he said, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Sometimes we get stuck on all. Holiness is the key to all. Holiness empowers my all. Holiness is the thing that allows me to give my all, being totally surrendered to what Jesus wants to do in me, to acknowledge Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's where all comes from. You cannot work your way to holiness. You surrender your way to holiness. But this series is called Holiness as Wholeness. That's the name of the series. So where's that coming from? It's coming from the idea that you were created for holiness. You were designed for holiness. And the fulfillment of holiness is the fulfillment of all we want in the world. All we're hoping for in life is found in that word. Joy, acceptance, hope, purity, godliness. Everything we want is found in that. No matter who you are, no matter what stage your life you're in, holiness is what you've been looking for. You might be the wife of a retired sheriff's deputy on the verge of being an empty nester. Holiness has all you dream about. You might be a young man who I'm sure is going to lead others in godliness. Holiness is all you will hope for. You might be a wonderful godly family building a business and loving each other and loving your children. Holiness is everything in the world you hope for. You might be a respected, brave man fighting a disease with courage. Holiness is what you dream about. It's what I want in life. Christ-likeness, joy, peace, all those things. All those things. My mom died recently, and so a couple of weeks ago, me and my siblings and I were all in Massachusetts handling her estate. She lived in a little tiny one-bedroom apartment, and we were managing things as you will. And I remember driving through the streets of Worcester and North Oxford and Auburn and those places none of you have ever heard of. And I remember thinking, oh, Lord, what have you done in my life since I was here? Everything beautiful, everything worth anything, he did because of holiness, purity, surrender to him. Psalm 29 does not say, worship the Lord in the requirements of his holiness. It does not say, worship the Lord in the demands of his holiness. Psalm 29 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Not only should that word not intimidate you, it should be irresistible to you. C.S. Lewis is the one who wrote, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. And you know, I can't go a message without quoting Spurgeon. Fear of God is the blush upon the face of holiness, enhancing its beautiness. Holiness as wholeness means that the sanctifying work of God in the pursuit of holiness in you doesn't just draw you close to him, but makes you whole, cleanses, refreshes, heals body and mind. It's what you were made for. So I wanted to find some kind of analogy, some kind of picture of what this notion of holiness looks like in operation, especially the juxtaposition. Remember, Peter juxtaposed it, ignorance and evil. Remember he said before, when you were ignorant and evil, that's hard to hear that you were ignorant and evil, but that's the way it was, ignorance and evil. And then he sets holiness as apart from that, as the opposite of that, as the antidote from that. And I was thinking, what's a modern day real world illustration of how that might work? And it was something Bo Hammond said in the Tuesday morning men's Bible study this past week. He said, essentially, if you are truly committed, sold out to Jesus, you are going to stand out in the world like a beam of light. Because as our world grows darker and as our world grows more troubled, someone who is serious about loving Jesus and living for Jesus is going to stand out. And I thought, yeah, that works. That's how holiness is. Imagine a group of people, however many are in this room, who leave the room today and listen and heed Peter's call to be holy, as I am holy. You'll be an oasis in a dry and weary land, wherever you go. And I love how members of a church youth group and a school basketball team kind of applied this antidote.
An inspiring story out of Kenosha. A student being bullied at a junior high school basketball game caught the attention of the basketball player.
And those players walked off the court to defend her.
Michelle Fiore reports from Kenosha.
Well, this is where it all happened for Desiree Andrews. As she was being bullied from these stands, a couple of boys on the basketball team said, enough's enough. And that's where this bullying situation turned her life around. Desiree Andrews no longer walks to class alone. Students have been drawn to her after a situation that could have taken away this pretty smile.
The kids in the audience were picking on Dee, so we all stepped forward.
Andrews has Down syndrome. These three boys were in the middle of a game when they heard something upsetting directed at one of their cheerleaders, a girl who dances to her own beat.
So when I heard that they were talking about her, like, it kind of made me mad.
Basketball players stepped to action, walked off the court, and asked the bully to stop.
It's not fair because other people get treated wrong because we're all the same. We're all created the same. God made us the same way.
Dee and the boys are now eighth graders and last night played their last game in a gymnasium that they have affectionately dedicated to their friend. Are they crying at something special?
Yeah.
What is it?
Dee's house.
Dee's house?
Yeah.
How does it make you feel?
Good.
The athletic director tells us that the name has stuck. He's planning to make a banner officially calling the gym Dee's house. What did your family think?
Good, good, sweet, and kind, and awesome, and amazing.
Sweet, awesome, kind, and amazing?
Yeah.
Well, Desiree's next step's high school. As for her future, she says she wants to be famous. We think she's already famous. In Kenosha, Michelle Fiore, today's TMJ4.
You want to find what you've always been looking for. You want to change the world around you. You want to make a difference in the world. Embrace the call of Peter. Be holy as I am holy. I can actually tell you the precise time in my life when this finally came true for me. December 27th, 1997. As you know, as I mentioned, the church I was saved into did not preach holiness. They kind of preached a kind of a sin management philosophy that it's inevitable that you're going to sin, so just do the best you can, keep short accounts with God, that kind of thing. That all came crashing down for me December 27th, 1997, absolute turning point in my relationship with the Lord. I had known the Lord for many years before that. I had preached before 1997 in a church until this terrible, wonderful turning point. So Pam and I got a babysitter that night. Girls were young at that point, still young relative to me. And we went on a date night to the movies to see Titanic, a rollicking great date movie, Titanic. You've seen the movie. And there's a particular point in the movie when the ship is going down. And all the people who are going to be rescued are rescued. And everybody else on the ship knows they're living their last moments. Any who would escape have escaped. We get this picture of all who are remaining. And then there came a point in the movie that dropped me to my knees. It was this point. I still can't. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this movie, December 27th, 1997. And this scene comes up. They show a sequence of scenes. And here's one where an Irish mother is putting her babies to bed, knowing that morning isn't coming. And she's actually, in the movie, I found out later, she's actually telling them a story That's an Irish legend to help kids understand the sacrifice of Jesus. I didn't know that until I started studying what's happening here. So I saw that woman tucking her boys into bed and knowing that there would be no tomorrow. It felt to me like death. I was sobbing uncontrollably from that point for hours. It was hard for me to drive. And I turned to Pam and said, I've got to get some help. Now I know what happened. It was a lifetime of secrets, a lifetime of sin management, trying to sin and then tamp it down, and sin and then tamp it down, and something the Lord used in this scene brought it all to the surface. My theology was sin is inevitable, holiness is unreachable, do the best you can. And then that happened. That was the night I surrendered. I really didn't even know exactly what holiness was at that moment, but I knew what I didn't have. I felt, it's like, if you read Romans 7, don't have to go there. It's not even in the YouVersion notes. Paul is lamenting who he is and his battle with sin. And he's sort of crying out. And at one point, toward the end of Romans 7, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then some denominations stop there. But we keep reading, verse 25. Thanks to the Lord through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Who will rescue me? My Lord Jesus will rescue me. That was what I felt that night. You know what I did? I did something a little weird. I went home that night. Next day, I called a counselor, Christian counselor, wonderful woman of God who was raised in the holiness movement. That's about all we talked about for the first five or six sessions. But I wrote a letter to my three closest friends, pages and pages. It was every sin in my life I could think of, every single one I could think of. One of my friends threw it away. One of my friends burned it and prayed over it. My third friend still has it. That idiot. He says it. Said, you inspire me, Brian. I just, every once in a while, I like to go back. And so I write this letter, every sin, and I say, okay, I'm done with this life. I surrender. I want something more than generic, something more than routine. I need it all. Full Jesus. Everything he wants me to have and nothing less. So I wrote this letter and I signed it, Purify Me, Lord, Brian. And maybe you'll pray that prayer yourself with us right now.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.